listening to a recording from Watnall Road Baptist Church.
The reading is taken from John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?"
Good morning, church. It's really good to see so many of you here this morning. And before we get started, I thought it would be really nice for us to stand and say hello or welcome someone that you've never met before. If we could just do that. Thank you. There will be more time at the end. As we mentioned, teas and coffees are served just at the back if you've not been before. We've got a whole range of goodies for you. So please stay afterwards and it'd be great to get to know you all. For those of you who don't know, my name is David Gregory. As you can probably tell, I'm not from these parts. My journey is from Hackney in London to Hucknall, and I've been here since 2002. We've got a guy from Hackney here. That's amazing. I've been here since 2002, and I'm married to Rachel, who was on the welcome team. We've got two daughters, Thea and Georgia, aged 12 and 9. So please pray for us at this time. It's interesting times. I'm the youngest of three boys, I would say I'm naturally quite mischievous. I'm a bit cheeky, a bit like my youngest. But I've got to be on my best behaviour today because my mother-in-law sat at the back. If any of you feel slightly nervous being here, I totally understand. I nervously walked through those doors 12 years ago, and I'm stood up here now. I must say I'm really excited to speak to you this morning. It's been on my heart for a while to do this, and I've got to thank Simon as well for allowing me to do this. So to start us off this morning, I'd like us to explore this question. This question is going to be the main theme which we're going to look at this morning, and one that I'd like you to take away. We've just heard in the Bible reading Jesus saying there to two disciples there, asking him the question, "What do you want?" And I'd like to know, actually, how do we answer that question? What is it that you want? What are common responses to this question? Do we actually fully grasp and understand what this question even means? Are you able to come to a satisfactory answer, or do you actually need more time? So to help us interpret this question, it can benefit us to look at what the text said in the original language it was written. And the second half of the Bible, called the New Testament, was written in Greek, not English. And the question reads as, "What are you seeking?" So what do you want? What are you seeking? What seek ye? What is it you're searching for? This helps us really understand and expand our understanding and actually personalizes it. Are we all searching for something? I was motivated 12 years ago, as I mentioned, to search for truth. I had a couple of events, which I'm going to come onto later, and I was really searching for truth. That's really why I'm stood up here today, because I wanted to seek truth. Seeking infers a more detailed, more intentional look, a deeper search for something. Not like I get accused for at home if Rachel says you've not looked properly. Seeking or searching is really about actually intentionally searching and seeking. Having personally had the benefit of reflecting on this for a few weeks and having asked a number of people this question, which has been really interesting, my findings have led me to, it's not what people say or how they answer that question. It's not what they say, it's how they answer that question. When I've asked people in random situations at work, people often pause. People often don't know how to answer that question. And that's been universal. I've seen people go, they often pull a face, they look a bit quizzical. They often come back with a qualifying question. What do you mean? Do you mean work? Do you mean life? It's a really broad question. Interestingly, just after that Bible reading, it's amazing that the two disciples there answer this with a question to Jesus, where are you staying? They don't quite know how to answer that. So I think this question is a deep question. It's an amazing question, so open-ended, deep, and with no restrictions. It's no surprise that this is the very first time that we actually hear from Jesus in the Gospel of John. In ancient writing, someone's first words are considered to be of importance and significance. And this is the first time we hear. Again, having a couple of weeks a few weeks to reflect on this, I'm actually not sure there is a better question which highlights the real desires of the human heart. On the screen, you will see three common aspirations which many in this world want. And actually are just used to summarize many other desires. We may think these desires are recent, but actually our ancestors have been seeking these since the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. The wish to gain these is a huge human desire, and many commentators have written books on these. You can find lots of books on these three subjects. It appears in today's world that we don't need to search too hard to discover that we are a pleasure-seeking people. Social media, marketing campaigns, and celebrity culture all push this dominant narrative. It has become the ultimate pursuit for so many. Be prettier, be younger, be thinner, be richer, be more, get more, become more, and achieve more. It appears we are in this constant, unrelenting journey to gain as much pleasure as we can. So, is pleasure the ultimate goal for us? I would say, in my experience, no. The pleasure we gain from material objects doesn't last long, despite what they promise from their fancy adverts, celebrity endorsements, and shiny packaging. I never thought this would happen to me, but a few years ago, coming from working class beginnings, I received a brand new car from work. It was really shiny, it smelled amazing. I couldn't believe it was something which was given to me. It was just beyond what I could imagine. And within about 3 months, I actually started to think, what would my next car be like? And I just noticed, kind of as I observed that and reflected on my own character, I thought that's really strange because I've got an amazing car, but yet I was already thinking about my next car. So despite how cool it was, I observed that actually this material possession just simply didn't satisfy. This observation, along with friends and family, convinced me that actually material things, money, and the status we desire will ultimately come second place. As a culture, do we get obsessed in the pursuit of the latest and greatest material objects and possibly burdened keeping up with others? I think Christmas highlights this. Does this have a negative effect on us? Is this really what life is about? Just accumulating stuff? Put simply, does the pursuit of pleasure really lead to a fulfilled life and fully understand that original question? Many people believe that money will make you happy. Jim Carrey famously said, the actor, that I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Even more profoundly, Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of the band Queen, achieved and gained so much. He amassed a huge wealth, had a well-documented promiscuous lifestyle, and gained iconic fame. In an interview shortly before he died, he commented, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man." And that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need: a loving, ongoing relationship. A helpful way to discover the answer to what do we want or what are we seeking can be withdrawn by asking a more personal, somber, and inevitable question. What would you do today if you knew tomorrow was the last day of your life? I'm going to make a generalization and an assumption, but I guess your answer that you're thinking about involved people. I guess it involved relationships. This question focuses on what is important, precious, and meaningful in our lives. I believe there are not many here today who would want to spend their last day achieving a target at work. Therefore, I think Christmas Day for many would be similar to how we might want to spend our last day. The famous Christmas song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," I guess some of you are now singing that in your heads, summarizes how many of us feel about this magical season. Spending time with family and friends is what I am especially looking forward to, and would be how I'd want to spend my last day, along with some good food. I must stop and just recognize here that for many, actually, Christmas may be, like all special occasions, a hard and painful time. I'm sure there's many of us here today who have lost loved ones, and the thought of having Christmas without them can be difficult. If that is you, and that is the case, please, please do not leave here today without one of us praying for you. At the end, we'll have a prayer team here. That's one of the reasons the church is here, is that we want to pray for you and bless you. So, let me tell you a little bit more about me and what I want, or should I say what I wanted 12 years ago and has led me to here. So, tell me a little bit about myself, and this picture here helps highlight that. So, thank you. So, I'm a fairly typical guy, grew up in London, quite pleasure-seeking, used to go out drinking and just doing what everyone did, really, of my age. There was nothing particularly different about me, apart from I was the cheeky one, getting into trouble. But I was clever enough never to get in too much trouble with the police. I was always just this side of the law. I was quite clever like that, while some of my friends did do. I just enjoyed life. I just really enjoyed life. One thing I observed about my character was that actually I didn't really care too much about my fellow man, my friends, and it was all about me. I was quite self-centered, and I think that's quite natural of many young men growing up today. Amazingly, I got to university. I'm not quite sure how. I met my wife at university, Rachel. I was a very deep guy. What attracted me to Rachel was her looks. It was that simple. I saw her and thought, she's fit, really fancy her. I want to pursue Rachel. Little did I know that Rachel was a Christian. I guess I should have run at that stage, but... Rachel was a Christian, and actually what I noticed about Rachel was there was something different about her compared to my other friends and the other girls at university. It was really a really attractive quality. There was something special about her. And I will put here, not the attractiveness bit, but there was also something special I noticed in her dad as well. The first time I met Rachel's dad, I could tell in his eyes there was something different about Jeff. Life was good. Just kind of plodded along, just as we all do, doing 9 to 5, and actually had quite a nice house, nice car that you've heard about, had some money in the bank, I was doing well at work, getting promoted, just a normal kind of life. And then, 12 years ago, we had the birth, or Rachel had the birth of our first daughter, Thea, who's just left there, and that really had a really profound impact on me as a man. It was like my heart just totally softened to thinking I was invincible and just getting on with life. My heart just, it didn't soften, it melted. And that moment of holding that precious life in my hands for the first time makes me very emotional, even thinking about it now. And so that started to change me. That started me to think about other bigger questions. Yeah, get ready for that, Dan. It really profoundly changed me. No longer thinking about just me, but actually I had this little life to protect, and I just wanted to make sure she was always protected. But yet I knew I wasn't always going to be there through whatever reason to make sure she was protected 24/7. At that same time, so as well as birth, death also had a big impact on me as well. Shortly after Thea was born, my stepdad, who I love so much, an amazing man, died of cancer. And this was the first time that anyone in my life, in my experience, had actually died that I really cared about, someone who I really loved. He was a really special man. He was a market trader in the East End of London, and just a really special man. And that really impacted me in a big way, because for the first time, I think the term is called existential, but it just means that for the first time I started asking questions about my existence, the bigger questions of life. Why are we here? Is there a God? Where has Ronnie gone? Has he gone to heaven? Does heaven even exist? And that really started, it lit a light in me to pursue truth. Actually, I needed to find out what life was really all about, and actually where Ronnie had gone. Growing up in London, I grew up in a very multicultural area, and I was mindful of, actually, there's many faith systems. And so that led me, 12 years ago to this day, spending a lot of time researching and doing a lot of reading, and that hasn't stopped, and that passion has grown and grown. So I really wanted to pursue this, I did two things. I was invited to read this book here called The Case for Christ. This was a journalist who held a legal degree, a law degree, whose one day wife had come home and said, "I'm a Christian." And he was like, I've not signed up for this. I don't want any of this. I'm going to use my professional expertise and prove that God is not real. And so this book goes around. This book he discusses with some experts in the field of archaeology and history, and actually comes to the conclusion that, well, I'll tell you about the conclusion later. Really interesting book. The second thing I did was I attended an Alpha course here at this church. I was invited to do an Alpha course. The Alpha course, unlike a Sunday morning, gives people the opportunity to actually ask life's big questions. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? Is it just about 9 to 5? On the Alpha course, it really opened my eyes to actually a world where actually God was real. It totally transformed me and my insides, and I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. But for the first time in my life, being able to ask questions in a really informal setting really helped me, and really helped me answer some of those life's big questions. As I say, I'd like to think, before 12 years ago, I didn't read many books. But for the last 12 years, I've read a lot of books. And on the Alpha course, I had a personal experience with the Holy Spirit, which some of you sitting here thinking, whoa, this guy's just gone a bit crazy. Yeah, the Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and actually how it can touch people's lives. And I had a real encounter with the Holy Spirit, and I knew in my heart, I didn't just gain head knowledge, which I think many of us do. I gained heart knowledge that actually God was real and that he'd met with me. What is the difference it's made and why I'm stood up here? Well, I know I'm a better man with Jesus in my life. I just know I am. I think about other people. I'm more at peace. The fear of death has gone. I'm a better dad. I'm a better husband. So none of these things can be bad, eh? This isn't based on a thought or a fleeting feeling. As I said, my whole pursuit, my motivation was truth. I needed to find truth. And the Christian faith is unique in offering us a personal relationship with God. I must say that I had totally disregarded God, totally. I didn't grow up in a religious household. I never had any Christian friends. But in my early years, in my 20s, I disregarded God, despite me never picking up this Bible. I never picked up a Bible, but I was prepared to just ignore God. But yeah, I was so ignorant. I just didn't even, I disregarded this. And so reading this has been a really big impact. So I've mentioned Alpha being of real big importance and an impact it's had on me. I'd like to show you this 2-minute video. Alpha's now delivered in over 169 countries. It's over 40 years old. It originally started in London, and this is a short video to what Alpha is all about.
Every day we ask so many questions. What should I wear? What's the weather going to be like? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are those bigger questions, like why am I here? Where am I heading? Is there more to life than this?
I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist.
At 28, I had gotten many of the things that I thought I wanted. My girlfriend was on the cover of magazines, I had a Beamer, and I was so unhappy. It was a realization maybe that I would never find happiness where I was looking for it.
I think for so many years, I always just strived to be strong in myself. All I needed was me and my buddies and, we'd be like invincible. But the truth is, none of us are.
I found purpose, I found meaning, I found hope. God took something so broken and made it a beautiful art piece.
Alpha is a place where you can be yourself. You can say what you think and challenge everything. Like, no question is too complex or too simple. And what your point of view is as important as anyone else's.
We are going on a journey together, an adventure to explore the questions of life, faith, and meaning.
So we only have a short time this morning, and the church have these on the back of the welcome desk there for you to take away, that they've been bought for you to take away. They explore some of the questions around why Christmas. please take one of those away. You can read those in private and in your own time. They explore some of the questions that we discuss on Alpha, and they're on the back there. Please take one of those away. Here is an example of some of the themes and topics that we discuss at Alpha. Really interesting conversations. There are many here, actually, at church who have attended Alpha and had their lives changed. Good news is we are launching another Alpha course at the beginning of next year. There are invites on the welcome desk at the back. It may be that it's for you or someone you know. We would love to welcome you here on Tuesday, the 4th of February. Come along. Nice meal, cooked for you, free. We sit in tables, we have a conversation. The only rule is, the only stupid question is the one you don't ask. We invite all questions. It's really important. Again, going back to pursuing truth, really lovely evening, and we would love you to come to the launch evening. If you just come along for one evening, come along to the launch evening and actually find out what Alpha's really all about. For me, there were five things that I really learned from Alpha, which I'd like to leave you with today. These are five snippets which are really important to me on my journey and one that I'd like to leave you with today. Firstly, was I didn't believe Jesus was real. I don't know if any of you can relate to that or whether it's just me who's stupid, but I genuinely did not. I didn't go to a Christian school. No one had ever told me about Jesus. I got to the age of in my 20s, and no one had ever told me. I just simply didn't believe Jesus was real. We've sung songs about Jesus this morning. We've heard Bible readings about Jesus. I thought Jesus was like Robin Hood, a bit of a legend. Actually, could it be proved? I come to discover that even the strongest atheists recognize now the historical evidence for Jesus. I was so skeptical whether Jesus was real. The last place I was going to look was the Bible, because I thought it'd be biased. It's bound to talk about Jesus. That's how skeptical I was and how passionate I was about seeking truth. I thought the only place to find out if Jesus was true was outside of the Bible. Interestingly, a number of very famous historians talk about Jesus outside of the Bible. I had this occasion about 6 years ago where I actually held this ancient Jewish book, The History of Antiquities, written by Josephus, and holding this book and reading about this man called Jesus. Interestingly, in this book, it says, about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of people. He won over many Jews. Incredible to find that this man Jesus was historically true. Interestingly, the other one which I didn't put on there was Thallus, the historian. Around the time of the crucifixion, it says the earth went black. Thallus talks about this from a geographical perspective, that there's historical records that actually that time the earth went dark. So Jesus is real. That's the first conclusion that I come to, first point. Secondly, Jesus fulfills prophecy. I never knew what a prophecy was until I started researching God, and this particular area blew my mind. A prophecy is a message communicated by God to his people prior to an event. The Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, contains hundreds of prophecies about the coming expected Savior. In simple terms, it's almost like making a prediction and it coming true. Louis Lapides references 48 specific prophecies in the Old Testament, and he basically says that the odds of Jesus fulfilling the fingerprint of this expected Messiah is a huge number. It's a number we cannot even comprehend. Some of these prophecies were regarding that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and he was to be born of a virgin, things that we celebrate at Christmas. Some of these prophecies are unbelievable. And if you want any more information on that, please come speak to me. I'd love to share more about that. Thirdly, what did Jesus say about himself? So what was it that he said about himself? Well, I would ask this question. You don't have to answer this out loud, but just think about this. Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? So, if you think Jesus was a good man, a prophet, a kind man, well, I'd like to quote C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis is a well-known writer, author, held positions at Cambridge and Oxford. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. Interesting, C.S. Lewis was an atheist. He came to faith by a colleague at university, J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Hobbit. And actually, yeah, convinced C.S. Lewis through evidence and facts that actually Christianity was true. C.S. Lewis famously says this. I don't expect you to read this, but he basically said you can hold three positions about Jesus. That's it. You can either believe he was a good and moral teacher, that he was God, he was who he said he was, or thirdly, he was the devil of hell. And C.S. Lewis goes on to say this, you cannot hold that first position because a good moral teacher would not go around saying that he was the Son of God. So don't allow that third option to remain in you. Again, seek truth, and a really famous quote. So Jesus either was who he says he was, the Son of God, or he was a crazy lunatic. Fourthly, Jesus is alive. Really? I thought Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Jesus is alive. The resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. If the resurrection did not occur, our whole faith system falls down. It's that simple. The resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. All of the disciples, apart from John, who lived to an old age, and Judas, all were prepared to die for this truth. Would you be prepared to die for a lie? According to 1 Corinthians 15, 5, Jesus appears to over 500 people. Now, I'm not in the police, but if an event happens and I get an eyewitness account, that must be amazing. If I get two or three, that's incredible. 500 people witnessed Jesus being alive. If that wasn't true, that's a lot of people lying. Many today, around 2.4 billion people, testify to an account with Jesus, and I'm one of them. Finally, Jesus loves you. Jesus' love is perfect. It's unconditional. And that's really at what the heart of what Christmas is about. The birth of God being with us and offering a fully human experience of love. Love was born. The summary of the Gospel of John is about abiding in Jesus. It's about being in relationship with Jesus. To accept Jesus and be in relationship with him. True love, the truest form of love, grants free will. And free will means you get to decide the choices you want. We have free will. Next week, we all make a very important decision. But choosing left or right pales into insignificance, to down or up. Although God's gift to us this Christmas time is the greatest gift we can even begin to comprehend, we still need to choose to unwrap this gift. Here's an example. God gives us his gift, but it's up to us whether we unwrap that. That's your choice. That's your free will. In Acts 17, Paul says that God is not far from any of us. If we choose to seek him and reach out to him. Finally, and thank you for listening, the main message I would like you to take away is Jesus offers you life in all its fullness. Not that materialistic worldview, not just gaining stuff and pursuing desires. He offers you life in all its fullness. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He and he alone can offer you the spiritual longing we all have. I know we all have a spiritual hunger. I stand here today and boldly testify to that. Jesus loves you, and you don't have to do anything for his love. There is nothing good enough you can do to achieve his love. You can't work hard enough. Good works. There's nothing good enough you can do. But there's also, and this is important, there is nothing bad enough that you can do to disqualify you from the love of Jesus. Some of you may be here today thinking, I've done some bad stuff. Well, you're looking at someone who's done a lot of bad stuff. There's nothing that can disqualify you from the love of Jesus. It's not about achieving. It's just receiving. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you change lives. Thank you for the birth of Jesus at this Christmas time, Lord. We can be in a relationship with you. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and you might help us choose truth. You might help us choose life in all its fullness and you will show us the way, Lord, to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have our final song, it's been on my heart this morning. It's been on my heart for a few days. That there are people here who are hurting. There are people here who may be a certain age and they've not experienced life in all its fullness. And I understand it. I understand that. I've lived that life. And following Jesus doesn't mean that everything's going to go great and that you won't face problems. That's not what the Christian faith is about. But Jesus is with us all the time. So I'd really encourage you in this final song. We're going to have a prayer team out here. Simon's going to possibly lead the prayer team over here. I'd really strongly encourage you to choose truth, choose life in all its fullness, and come forward and receive prayer today. Some of you may have had that experience of losing a loved one. Please come down and get prayer. It's totally normal. It's not a big deal to come and receive prayer. It's not a big deal. We simply put a hand on you and just pray for you. So come and accept that today. Just step forward and let us bless you. Thank you.
From the well, Jesus is calling. yourself. Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus.